here this evening. It is certainly a testament to the weather brightening up that so many people are over many of their sicknesses, and we've got an audience that is much fuller than it normally is. It doesn't hurt that Steve's not here. He's with Sandy, and that class is in here as well. So, sorry, you get stuck with me tonight. We have been studying from the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs in and of itself is topical in its nature. The book itself is written by not only Solomon, but other individuals that were considered wise men, comprising some of the later chapters in the book. As Solomon is, can you turn it down just a tad? Solomon is addressing it to, most notably, to his son, and in that it's symbolic. He's talking to the people of Israel, giving them wisdom and guidance on very practical things. And many of the things that we've covered in our study this semester have been very practical in nature. And we started the topic particularly with a key theme of the book, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay. And that fear is a motivator to cause us to want to do things, to study correctly, to help us to understand God's Word, and to behave in a way consistent with God's Word. In our study tonight, certainly the theme there continues. Our topic tonight is the way of the transgressor is hard. And that in and of itself, when we start to look at that topic, we're going to see some contrasts, and I want to talk through some of those as well. So as we begin our study tonight, the transgressor's way is hard. It indicates a life of sin is difficult. The world's wisdom would teach us otherwise. You know, the world's wisdom is that Christianity is difficult. It's hard to live the life of a Christian. I mean, you're so restricted by the things that you can't do. You know, why can't I do the things I want to do? That's the world's wisdom behind this. Other passages indicate that a Christian's life is both difficult and easy. So there's passages in the Scripture that say, this is easy and this is difficult. So how can the two of those be reconciled together? In Proverbs 13 and 15, it point blank says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now we know that in studying Scriptures, we have to reconcile things. We have to understand why if one word says it's hard and another one says it's not, it goes to a matter of perspective. In what ways is it hard? In what ways is it not? If we look at Matthew 7, 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here it's pointing out that living the life of a Christian is difficult. Why is it difficult? Because the way itself is narrow and it's hard. Jesus, on the other hand, says, Matthew 11 and 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see the contrast? In one, it says it's hard, and the other says it's easy. Okay. Let's extend our perspective back on this particular set of passages. If we are down in the immediate, looking at what's hard and what's difficult, we're focused only on what's here and now. Let's extend it out to eternity and include eternity in the discussion. What's going to be hard about eternity for a Christian? Well, the journey to becoming a Christian and getting there is the hard part, but is eternity hard for a Christian? No, it's a matter of perspective. Are you looking at it in the moment or in the scheme of eternity? What's going to be difficult in eternity for the non-Christian? Eternal punishment. That puts it in a different perspective as we look at not just the immediate, but look at the grand scope and scheme. Transgressor's way is hard, so which passages are right, and do they contradict one another? Now, We teach our children that God's word can be understood, therefore we have to reconcile it, and that's what we've been talking about already. It's how we look at life and the context of life we are viewing it in. Our lives begin at conception and do not end. That's one of the things about perspective that we have to hold together, is that it's a continuum. Once life begins, it never ends. Now, one might argue, well, death ends life, does it not? We have passages in Mark 12, 26 through 27, where Christ said, or talking about God, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. This is when the Sadducees came and asked whose wife the woman would be in the resurrection after she had had multiple husbands. And uses this point to make that, you know, we're not dead after we have passed from this life. Our soul continues on. In the context of the immediate, either can be true. We're going to have moments in our life that are going to be wonderfully pleasant. We're going to have moments in our life that are going to be extremely difficult. Living the life of a Christian at times will be extremely blessed and extremely difficult, and sometimes both at the same time. So what advice was given? In Proverbs 23 and 17, do not let your heart envy sinners is one of the admonitions that's given. And the point being made there, don't envy what a sinner is involved in and want to go do it. And why? So you don't get the encouragement to be participating in it. It leads to a justification of behavior that is not wise. Examples. Let's look at some of the biblical examples associated with this and some of the practical examples that we have with it. Our young people look at their peers, and this is just a basic example. Maybe they're dating and want to be like them. This leads them both to good and bad choices depending on the criteria for which they pick as their set for their standard. In context of today's lesson, the standard needs to be someone that'll help them get to heaven. And that's the standard in and of itself. That doesn't necessarily, that could be a Christian that is not going to help them to get to heaven. It could be an individual that has a better influence on them that they can encourage to become a Christian that will help them get to heaven. But the focus in and of itself is one, in the context of this, has to be someone that's wanting to encourage them and help them get to heaven. In another example, no one looks at the addict and says, I want to be like him. When we're sitting here talking about do not let your heart envy sinners, if we see someone that's a drug addict, do we look at them and say, hey, I want to be like them? The temptation comes on the front end when they may be experiencing what people view as a high or something that's funny or whatever associated, whether it's an alcoholic or whether it's someone that's been drinking too much and is behaving erratically and it's funny. The moment. The temptation's cute on the front end, maybe, but it's not going to be in the end when the person can't hold a job, they've lost their family, and they've divorced their wife, whatever other consequence that couples to that. Obedience is best for man. And we've seen that throughout our study in the book of Proverbs. The admonitions that were given by Solomon were to obey God and keep his commandments. In Hebrews 8, 10, and 12, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach else each one, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Here in this point, he's making it over and over, is I want them to know the word, I want them to obey the word, I want them to make it as part of their heart and have it abide with them at all times. Deuteronomy 6 and 24, and the Lord commanded us to do Key word there is do all his statutes. Didn't say do some of them. It says do all. To fear the Lord our God for our good always. Why do it? Why be obedient? It's good. We've talked about some of the things here already in our discussion. The way of the transgressor is hard. This is a contrast to that. Doing it is good, even though it may be difficult. That he might preserve us alive as we are this day. In Proverbs 16 and 17, the highway for the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. We would equate that if we do things right and we preserve our life, that it's not hard or it's good. It's a good experience, is it not? In Proverbs 8 and 36, he who sins wrongs his own soul. If we're looking at obedience and the choices as to what make it difficult for us, this gives evidence to he who sins wrongs his own soul. When you think about wronging someone, Brother Kratz, if I lie to you, I wrong you, do I not? In doing that, I harm you, or I hurt certainly our relationship to one another. Is that considered to be a difficult thing? Lying creates difficulty. Sin creates difficulty in our lives. Sin has its consequences. In Proverbs 11 and 5, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Wickedness creates consequences. In this case, the consequence is one that falls. Okay, it's not falling forward on the ground. When we think of people who have been elevated, whether it be in politics or whether it be in the sports arena, and they have, fallen from grace, what has it typically been that has caused them to fall? Politicians get into greed or some type of activity that ends up getting them taken out of office. Sports figures get picked up for some illegal activity or the use of drugs or performance-enhancing drugs that, you know, banned from the sport that they're active in. Or more notably, leaders of sport franchises that are arrested for soliciting prostitution. That's the head banner line of this week. In Proverbs 11 and 17, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Okay, it's not against our nature. Or it's very much against our nature to hurt ourselves. We don't go around hitting ourselves, banging our heads against the wall generally. We might do that in jest, but we don't physically try to harm ourselves. But a cruel man harms himself. Is it cruel being cruel to others, but you know, not likely to himself? It equates it with that behavior. Sin includes consequences, and we can look at a number of those. Civil punishment, particularly. In Proverbs 10 and 13, let's turn to that right quick. Proverbs 10 and 13. Proverbs 10 and 13, in the lips of him hath understanding wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Now that could be equated to civil punishment there. You know, certainly someone that has broken the law and was punished in that day with rods or stripes. We know from the letter to the Romans that the civil authority has the ability to mete out justice. They're given that power by God. Shortened lives in Proverbs 10 and 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Do we know wicked people that have lived a really long time? Probably. Do we know wicked people whose lives have been cut short because they walked into a gunfight and were killed immediately because they were involved in an activity they didn't belong in? Yes. We can see that. It probably happens more with the latter. If you're continually involved in wickedness and sin that endangers oneself, there's a greater odd that you're going to end your life shorter. Enslaving habits, and this is talking about things that pull us in and keep us tied to an activity. One would immediately jump to the idea of enslaving habits that form addiction of one form or another. Proverbs 5 and 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. That's an interesting idea. We don't think about getting tied down and bound with something, but in that day and time, if you were trying to restrain an animal or a person, how might you restrain them? With rope. And here it's equating the idea that a person that is involved in sin is what? Bound with cords. Bound by their own sins in a way that they are no longer free. When we think about the idea of being bound, we are not free. Okay? In direct contrast. In 2 Peter 2 and 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, and of the same is he brought to bondage. They themselves are the servants of corruption. The idea here in a different translation, does anyone else have another translation? What does it use for the word for corruption? Wouldn't be surprised if it had sin as that other word. I didn't look that up in advance. The parable of the prodigal son. We look at sin having consequences. If you were going to pick one passage or one story in the Bible and you were looking for the consequences of sin, this is probably within the top two or three. We've used it already in our study this quarter. But the parable of the prodigal son is so true as it relates to the consequences of sin. Young man is eager to get his inheritance. He goes to his father. Now, first off, there's a couple of things there with that. Is the son entitled to an inheritance? Yes. When was he entitled to it? After the father's death. He went to his father before his father passed and asked him to give him his inheritance in advance. That in and of itself was wrong. It was arrogant. It was presumptuous. It was self-centered. It was lacking in respect for the father. Going with that inheritance, the father granted it. Now that showed mercy on the part of the father or a willingness to comply. But the father gave the son the inheritance and he went into a far country. And what did he do with that inheritance? The Bible says he wasted it. He wasted it upon riotous living. And to the point that he had what? Nothing. Nothing left. Now, during that time when he had all of the inheritance, he had a lot of friends, did he not? He had people that were with him the entire time and enjoying his money. Where did those people go after his money was gone? They were gone. What did he have to resort to? Well, he had to get a job, did he not? He had to get a job doing one thing that Hebrews would have loathed more than anything else because of the nature of its... He had to feed the pigs. In the more common language, he had to slop the hogs. And in doing so, he was so hungry that he envied the food that the hogs were eating and wanted to eat it himself. Now, hogs, pigs, whatever, swine, were unclean animals. To a Jew, to even be around them was an abomination. We talked about things that were abominable to God in our last study. An abomination of an unclean thing to a Jew was just completely abhorrent. And yet he was willing to both feed them and eat their food. What realization did he come to? My father's servants have it better than I do. Now, was this young man suffering any consequences for his behavior? Okay, he was. There's no way he could get around it at this point. He had squandered everything he had. He was now at rock bottom. We often say that sometimes, that people have to hit rock bottom before they realize what they actually had beforehand. He goes now back to his father and basically asks for mercy. He asks to be a servant in his father's household, and his father receives him back. Now, obviously, the metaphor here is that God receives us in all of our sin, in all of our unacceptable behavior, unconditionally pulling us back and accepting us back when we've repented. Sin includes consequences. Brent? I'm glad you brought up the examples of the apostles in Acts 5 about how they rejoiced in their sufferings because they counted it worthy to suffer for Christ's name. What were Paul and Silas doing after they had been placed in jail? Singing and praising God. They counted it worthy and something good to be able to suffer for Christ's sake. Good point. Thank you. Sin has its consequences, and in this study we talked an entire class material on what Solomon admonished his people regarding sexual immorality. Sin has its consequences. Sexual immorality has its consequences. It has, and most notably it'll always be brought up as disease, but there's so many other things that tie to that for young people, unplanned pregnancies, divorce in the marriage relationship, hurt feelings, discouraged children. You know, all of those types of things that fit together in a way that don't make life easy, do they? The hurt within a spouse's eyes after knowing they've been betrayed doesn't go away immediately. It goes for years, maybe even a lifetime. Having an unplanned child at an early age sets the stage for how that child is going to develop, how that parent is going to develop. And in some ways, they will grow to be wonderful people. All goes about the people that they are to begin with. But in some cases, it sure does put a stumbling block in the way, does it not? It doesn't make it easy. It makes it hard and makes it something you have to work for every day. Drugs, all types. You know, it creates addiction in and of itself. When we are addicted to something, who has control? The drug does. I mean, we're not controlling ourselves at that point. We're letting it control ourselves. How many people in here like to be controlled? Anybody got a hand? How many people in here just like to be controlled by something? Nobody raised a hand, did they? Yet an addict would give themselves over completely to being controlled on a daily basis? Accidents. DUIs. Accidents that occur as a result of that. That's not easy to get over. It's on your record. Permanent physical impairments as a result of things, whether it be that one's mind is affected in a terrible way as a result of the drugs that they've done, or whether it be the injuries that someone's incurred because of the accidents that they've been involved in and now suffer with those. Or maybe it's the mental anguish that I have harmed someone else as a result of my behavior that I have to live with on my conscience from the rest of my life. Are any of those things characterized as being easy? I see heads that shake, and no, none of them are easy. So the way of the transgressor that becomes an addict to something is definitely not easy. It is hard. Greed. Sin has its consequences associated with greed. In Proverbs 15 and 27, he who is greedy troubles his own house. Now, it doesn't go into great elaboration there as to how one's house is troubled, but we could look at individuals who have focused so heavily upon getting ahead in life that they put their children aside. Or we look at individuals that, because of their greed, were driven to do illegal activities and now in jail, and their family can't have them. Sin has its consequences in laziness. The book of Proverbs talks at length about the sluggard and his behavior and the consequences of that. How the ant works steadily so that it has provisions, and yet someone that is lazy lays around, doesn't prepare for the future, and as a result, they have nothing in the winter when they need food. Laziness brings want, as it's described in the book of Proverbs. Laziness creates an absence of trust by one's peers. If you are in the work environment and you have someone that is a slacker, do his fellow workers trust to give him activities and expect them to get done? No, they don't. And ultimately, a lazy person will be the first one on the chopping block when it comes time to have a reduction in force or pare back the workforce in some way. There's an absence of recommendation by peers. If I know someone that's lazy and I can't trust them to get things done, am I going to recommend them for a promotion? Am I going to recommend them for a job opportunity that could be really good and help them? It'd be hard because I don't trust them. I don't trust them to do the work that I believe that they could do. Laziness perpetuates a sequence of events. If you look at a home environment where there is a breadwinner that is lazy, what does that tend to teach to the children in the family? It's okay to be lazy. It's okay to follow in the same vein as what my parents did. That's the best example children typically have is their parents. Sins of the tongue have consequences. And we've talked a lot about in our study about different things associated with the tongue. Things that are associated with backbiting, lying. Lying is one of the things that creates harm. We used it as an example already tonight. It creates harm. It creates hurt. It creates distrust. It creates separation between brethren. If I am involved with a brother and I lie to them regularly, I'm going to be separated from them. I'm going to be separated from God first and foremost because I'm in sin in a relationship there. But if I'm continuing to lie to somebody about something, I'm going to be separated from them because I won't trust them. They won't trust me, and they'll withdraw their interaction from me. There's a loss of trust associated with sins of the tongue. If someone is backbiting, someone is slandering, we don't trust them to advocate on our behalf. There's isolation associated with the sins of the tongue. If you know somebody's going to constantly be backbiting or spreading rumors, do you go and associate with them and tell them your innermost secrets? No, you won't. And as a result, it creates isolation. Summary. Proverbs 22 and 15. Thorns and snares are in the way of the are in the way of the froward. We don't use froward in our language daily. It means someone that is outside of the correct behavior. It means someone that is sinning. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Sure, there's going to be times and activities when an individual that looks to be sinning looks to be riding pretty high. Again, it goes to whether we're viewing in the time period of the immediate or the continuum of eternity. It goes to perspective. Thoughts and comments on the topic of the transgressor's way is hard. Quiet bunch tonight. Our study of Proverbs is very, very practical in nature. This topic in and of itself tonight, very practical. And in many cases, everyone in this audience recognizes the practicality and the truthfulness of it and knows, you know, that's the way it is. But there are people that as we engage with them and we try to teach them, they're going to say, well, man, it's too hard to live a righteous life. We have to be prepared to explain that it's equally hard to live an unrighteous life and to be able to describe to them the continuum of which we live on, which is eternity. Solomon was very profound in his efforts to teach practical lessons. Many, as we started our study on the book of Proverbs, we talked about the different types of Proverbs. You know, some were parallels, some were direct contrast with one another, some were, you know, metaphors in ways that said this is compared from to this to this. And in many ways we could relate to that. Obviously some of the Proverbs are written in a day and time in which it was an agrarian society. We're much less that way today. But we tied it together with our practical lives in our own workplaces and the things that we have to do. For example, in the case of preparing for winter, we have to work each day so that we have food for the next. It doesn't change the message from then to now. It can be applied just as easily to our lives. Brent? That's true. That's why I've made the point over again. It goes to perspective. The life of a diabetic that's trying to control their condition is very difficult, but yet the reward for doing so over the time period is significant. Much like our lives, you know, preparing and living the narrow way may seem to be a challenge now, but it's so much easier to do that now and be prepared for eternity than to do the other and suffer the consequences as a result. The book of Proverbs applies across the age spectrum. We've had lessons here that applied to very young. We've had lessons that applied to our parents and grandparents in the audience that still have children and grandchildren to teach. Solomon was trying to educate the young men, the young women, of activities to try to avoid. And we have to do the same in our day-to-day lives. I appreciate all of the kind words and encouraging comments that you have given me in trying to work this through the book of Proverbs. This has been my first attempt to try to teach the book of Proverbs, so I certainly have benefited from all of the encouragement and all of the feedback and participation in class. I think it's been a good study for us, and one of which I think if we take it and apply it day in and day out, we'll all benefit from. Do we have any other final comments to wrap up on? Well, appreciate it. Thank you. Steve will be back in here for the next class. If I'm not mistaken, it'll be a study on the topic of heaven. So you're in for a treat next semester. Thank you.